Thank you, dear brothers, and what a joy it is to be here at Southeastern Seminary today. And I just praise the Lord for all that God is doing here in your midst. If you have your Bible today, I want you to look with me to the first chapter of the book of Jude. Jude in chapter 1, which is the only chapter of the book of Jude. And if you would, I would like for you to stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read together from this great book in the Word of our Lord. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation, and the scripture says, beginning in verse 1, Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit today, and we bless the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us, speak to us, change us, ignite our hearts to be the men and women of God that only you have as our destiny in life. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things today to you, Father. Amen and amen. There are five sins in America today that paint for me the spiritual condition of our country. When I think about the sin of homosexuality, about men being with men and women being with women, what this culture today calls natural, the Word of the living God calls unnatural. And when I think about how the homosexual agenda today is not just determining some, if not a great deal, of the political agenda in this nation, but it is also bringing into the church a mentality that appreciates rights when God's Word tells us to deny ourselves time and time and time again. When I think about the sin of abortion in this nation, about how since 1973, almost 35 million children have been slaughtered out of the wombs of mothers. Gentlemen and ladies, today, I want to tell you today, that is still one of the greatest tragedies to ever hit this nation called America. In fact, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but do you realize today that probably the most unsafe place to be in America is in the womb of an American mother? When I think about the sin of pleasure and how pleasure so dictates much of what goes on in this nation, it is absolutely challenging those of us that are present church leaders to wake up and to say, my God, what has happened to your people? Because it's not just a pleasure-driven society by a godless individual, but it is a pleasure-driven society that is now infiltrating the church of Jesus Christ. When I think about the sin of idolatry, and I think about how time and time again, anything that stands between me and my God is an idol. Anyone that stands between me and my God is an idol. I declare to you this morning that every one of us must take an inward look to ask ourselves and to ask God, God, is there anything in my life? Is there anyone in my life that is keeping me from you? God does not want to share your love with anyone. When I think about the sin of greed, about how this nation today is so driven by greed, but I want to announce to you today, folks in this room, enough is never enough. This culture tells you that more is better and bigger is better. But I want to tell you what your sin nature tells you today. Your sin nature would tell you that enough is never enough. You see, those five sins today paint for me a picture of a Christless culture. This American culture, your culture, and mine. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of kept in a Christless culture. Kept in a Christless culture. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he referred to himself, rightly so, as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was very concerned about the culture in which he was living in his day. He was concerned about the culture that was penetrating the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this statement today because it is a statement that must catch our attention here this morning. Either the church will change the culture or the culture will change the church. Which is happening in your church? Which is happening in your city? Which is happening in your village? Which of the two are happening here on this campus? Is the culture penetrating your life? Or is your life penetrating, making a difference in this culture in which you live? Jude wanted to write a book that was pastoral in nature, that would simply teach people how to walk with Jesus Christ. But a problem arose. False teachers began to penetrate the church with all of their false teaching. There was a group that began to turn the most precious doctrine in all of the Word of God, called the doctrine of grace, into a license for sin. They were perverting and they were twisting the truth, the greatest truth about the grace of Jesus Christ. Jude felt compelled that someone, somehow, must stand against this heresy that was coming into the church. That someone must stand against this Christless culture that was now determining much of the agenda of the church of his day. You know what Jude did? Jude stood for the glory of God. He challenged Christians in those first four verses to contend earnestly for the faith. The word contend is an athletic term. And it is a term that means that with all of our being, we are to strive forward with every nerve and every fiber of our body, every muscle within us. We are to strive forward as an athlete would toward the finish line. And what Jude was saying is that's the way every one of us need to strive forward for the faith of Jesus Christ, to preserve the faith of Jesus Christ, to lift up the faith of Jesus Christ, even in a Christless culture. That word contend is where we get our English word agony, which indicates that a defense of the faith may be a costly one even for you. Let me ask you a question this morning. How could Jude put his life on the line? How could he encourage others to do the same? May I remind you that Jude saw Jesus die for the world. Jude had learned of his brother James, who had been martyred for the faith. Why could he put his life on the line as he would stand for truth in a Christless culture? It's all because of a little phrase that's found in verse number 1 of this book. He understood the key. You know what the key is? That he was kept for Jesus Christ. The word kept here means to be kept safe. It means to be guarded over. It means to be watched over in your life. I want to announce to you today some tremendous news. You are presently right now being watched over by Jesus Christ. You are being guarded over by Jesus Christ. You are kept for Jesus Christ. You are secure in Jesus Christ. And your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And you can do nothing to lose it because you didn't get anything to receive it. And brothers and sisters, what we need to understand today is that through every experience of your life, you are kept. Through every circumstance of your present life right now, God is guarding over you. Through everything you are facing right now in your life, you are being watched over by Jesus Christ. And you do not have to question your present circumstances, whether you like them or not, because you are kept by Jesus Christ. And what you need to do today is go home and grab your spouse and absolutely pick them up if you can and say to them, "Hey, honey, I found out some great news today. It's not as bad as what I thought it was. We are kept by Jesus Christ." And you need to go to your church tonight or on Sunday morning and stand and declare, "Hey, folks, it may seem like the world is falling apart, but bless God, we are being kept for Jesus Christ." You see, that's what's happening to every one of you today, right now at this present moment. And that's why you can minister effectively even in a Christless and godless culture, because you are kept in a Christless culture. Are you penetrating your culture for Christ? Are you making a difference for Christ? I want to tell you something this morning. Jude could do it because he had something that few people have in 1996 America. He had the same thing that Daniel had when he was willing to stand for Jesus and to stand for Yahweh God. He had the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they were under major pressure by a godless and Christless culture. He had the very thing that Job had when Job faced his trials and he saw that naked he came into the world and naked he will live or leave this world, but blessed be the name of the Lord our God. He had the same thing in his life that the Apostle Paul had when he was willing to count all things as loss. And he had the same thing that Jesus had. It's something, my friend, that is absolutely missing from our society today. If you were to walk up and you were to ask me today, "Pastor Floyd, would you tell me what is the missing ingredient in American leadership today?" What would it be? If you were to ask me, "Pastor Floyd, what would be the missing ingredient in world leadership today?" I can tell you what it is. Courage. Courage. Jude could contend because Jude had courage. Daniel could stand because he had courage. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego could stand because they had courage. Job could walk through fiery trials because he had courage. The Apostle Paul could go through everything because he had courage. Jesus could hang on a cross and die for sin because he had a courage in his life. Now listen. The degree of your courage will be determined by one thing in your life: your understanding that you are right now, presently, being kept by Jesus Christ. If you do not understand the keeping power of God, you will shy away and wimp out. If you don't understand that God is watching over you and guarding you under everything in the world, you will be tempted to compromise when you ought to be willing to stand. My friend, I want to tell you today, Satan is playing for keeps in this generation. And if we are going to save this generation by the power of God, we had better become courageous men and courageous women for God. And the only way we will ever have courage in our life is to understand that we are right now being kept for Jesus Christ. How do we need to demonstrate that courage? Let me suggest a few ways for you this morning. First of all, we need to have the courage to share Jesus Christ with a Christless culture. We don't ever need to back away, and we don't ever need to be ashamed that we are born again, saved, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. And I want to announce to you today that when all of this world does not know for sure what real power is, if your life has been changed by the power of God, you know what real power is. You know what real power is in life if Christ has changed you and changed you and washed your sins away in your life. If He's made a difference, you know what power is. And I believe what happens many times in our lives is that Satan breathes into our ears and speaks to us and tells us that he's too godless to get saved. She's too godless to be won to Christ. I want to tell you, my friend, the most powerful thing in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared, the power of the Holy Spirit falls. And then, and only then, will we see not what we can do, but we will see what God can do through us when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it takes courage. Do you have the courage today to share the gospel with a Christless culture? We also need courage today to proclaim God's word to a Christless culture. Some of you may not understand this, but you will one day soon. One of your greatest challenges as a pastor will be to stand and proclaim the word of God week in and week out. You will be tempted to proclaim anything other than the Word of God. You will be tempted to become nothing but some kind of superficial preacher who basically massages the felt needs of his congregation. You will be tempted to do all kinds of things and get into all kinds of new ways within the evangelical community. But I want to challenge you today to never forget this statement. And the statement is that God has saved you and God has called you to give you the courage to do one thing alone, and that is to proclaim the Word of God to a Christless culture. America doesn't need Reader's Digest preachers. America needs Word of God preachers. And we need to understand that our goal in life should not be to be Mr. Popular in our city. It should not be to be Mr. Popular in our church. God did not call you to be a puppet of a deacon. God called you to be a prophet of God. And you must stand forth and you must proclaim the Word of God to a Christless culture. Quite honestly, when you proclaim it on many Sundays, it might be more received at downtown City Hall than it would be in some of your churches. Because the world has so infiltrated the church that much of the church doesn't want to hear the truth. But I challenge you today, brothers and sisters, God did not call you to not preach the truth. God called you to preach the truth. And don't be afraid to stand. Time and time again, it almost happens everywhere I go across this country. People who watch us by television will walk up to me and they'll say, "Man, I can't believe you preach the way you preach in your church. How do you get away with that? I can't believe you preach the way you preach on television. How do they let you do that?" My question is, I don't have an option. That's what God's called me to do. Since when do I have to ask for permission to proclaim God's word? I am a prophet of God. And that's what you are if God's called you to preach. And I want to challenge you today to proclaim the word of God to a Christless culture. But there's something else that God wants to give you the courage to do today. He wants to give you the courage to demonstrate strategic leadership in building an evangelistic church in a Christless culture. Did you hear that? He wants to give you the courage to demonstrate strategic leadership in building an evangelistic church in a Christless culture. I don't know if I missed it in Seminary 101 or not, but I didn't get it. Nobody told me that when you go out and you build the church and you win people to Christ and you ignite people's hearts toward God, that all hell would break loose in your church. No one told me that when you grew the church and God used you to grow the church that everybody wasn't going to be excited about it. I missed that. I don't know what happened. I must have gone to sleep, or maybe they didn't teach me. I don't know. But I know one thing, brothers and sisters, today. If you will demonstrate strategic leadership and you build the kind of church that reaches people for Jesus Christ, that is not an easy agenda for any church in the American culture today. The American culture today is totally running against the grain of an evangelistic church. And brothers, if you don't have the courage to stand and do it, you won't do it. The turf shepherds will come against you, and you'll have to deal with some of them. But I want to announce to you that every church usually has a church bully, and somebody's got to whip him sooner or later. And God's called you to take on whoever gets in the way of God and His Spirit. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. God has given you the weapons of His warfare that are mighty through God. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious. And I'm not talking about being mean. And I'm not talking about it being extreme. What I'm talking about is being a man of God, knowing what God has called you to do, and knowing that God wants you to reach people for Jesus Christ, to be a Great Commission church, to be a soul-winning church, to be the kind of church that penetrates the culture. That's the salt and the light that Jesus talked about in the book of Matthew. I'm telling you, that's what God wants from your church, and that's what God wants from my church. But you can count on it, and you can take it to the bank. If you don't have courage, you won't do it. And the only reason you're going to have courage is when it gets hot, you understand you are kept by Jesus Christ. Kept. It doesn't matter what comes up against me, I'm kept. When they start talking about me, I'm kept. When they start meeting about me, I'm kept. When they start coming against me, I'm kept. Don't you ever be afraid of what your people say about you. You're not there to win their approval. See, some of us have got to come to the point where we're willing to have the right kind of trade-off. And one of the right kind of trade-offs is the following. That I am willing to trade off the approval of men to do and accomplish something for God. The two do not go together in 1996 America. And for your information, if you are already not aware of it, you will soon discover that when you get out there and you start working, and you start building that church, and you start leading people to Christ, and you start seeing that thing begin to surge and begin to take off, I want to tell you, the people who will be most critical of you will not be Carl Chrysalis, who runs the city. It'll be your local church pastor who's jealous of you. You see, you better come to the understanding about most preachers. Most preachers, if they're not Spirit-filled, they would rejoice with you if you ran off with your secretary more than if you reached people for Jesus Christ. Don't you be that kind of pastor. You had better learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be bigger than carnality. And don't give in to that kind of junk. Be a man of God. And men of God are kingdom-minded. My church cannot reach everybody. My church will not reach everybody. And if I want to see our culture changed in Northwest Arkansas, then I have got to join hands with people who believe the book and who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And if they believe that, I got to join hands with them because, hey, we're losing the battle if we don't fight it together. God's got to give you that kind of courage. And the only way you're ever going to have that kind of courage is to understand the keeping power of Jesus Christ. Finally, God's got to give you the kind of courage to be God's man. To be God's man when this crisis culture begins to persecute you. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me today. If you don't hear anything else I say, you hear this today. This crisis culture will persecute a courageous man or a courageous woman of God. You can count on it. And if you're going to stand once they start coming against you, the only way you're going to stand is when you have courage. You want to know what a sobering deal is? It's sobering when you get up in the morning. And after you've had your quiet time, you've been in your study for a few hours, you come up and you briefly walk through the paper, and all of a sudden you begin reading about yourself. You begin reading about how bad you are, how unchristian you are, how ungodly you are, how insensitive you are, all because you've stood. You know what your flesh will want to do? Back off. Preserve your reputation. I want to remind every one of you today, they made him, Jesus,
of no reputation. Stop trying to save your name. Your name is not at stake. The name of Jesus is what's at stake. And I want to challenge you this morning. Stand when the crisis culture persecutes you. I believe there will be a day, unless God brings revival to America, and I have great hope that He's going to do that. But I believe if that does not happen, there will be a day when my son Josh and my son Nick will see their daddy taken to prison in this country for standing for truth in a Christless culture. And you know the only way you're going to stand? When you understand you're kept. It all comes down to two questions, men and ladies. There are two questions that I'm asking everywhere I go today and preach the Word of God. Question number one is the question we ask. We ask it time and time again. We ask God time and time again this question, even though we know the answer. And the question is, how much will it cost? How much will it cost for me to be that man of God? How much will it cost for me to be that woman of God? And you know in your heart what the cost will be. It will cost you to be a man of prayer, a man of intercession, to be a person committed to fasting, to be a person committed to being a real disciple of Jesus, to be a prophet. You know what it'll cost. It may cost you your reputation. It could even cost you your job. But how much will it cost? And it seems like every time we play that game with God, God puts another question back on us, and it spins this question in a different way. And you know what God asks me all the time? Same thing He asks you. You've heard it. If you've been any kind of man of God at all in your life so far, and I trust you have, or you wouldn't be here. You've heard Him ask you, hey buddy, will you pay the price? You know the cost, but will you pay the price? And I want to tell you, friend, there is a price tag. And many of us, when we see the price tag, you know what we are tempted to do? We are tempted to walk away like we walk away from a used car lot or a new car lot when we see the price of the vehicle we thought would fit us perfectly. But when the price is great, and God calls us to be courageous, and God calls us to be real men and real women of God, the temptation is to walk away. But I want to tell you today, in the name of Jesus, for the sake of a Christless culture, for the sake of a lost and dying world, for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ, do not walk away. Pay the price. Count the cost. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow Jesus Him all the way, every day, regardless of where it may lead you. And the good news is this. When you're going down, or whether you're going up, you are going kept for Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for these men and women today to stand and to be kept for You. May none of them ever back away from being truth tellers and godly men and godly women. Help them, O God, by the power of Your Spirit, to be courageous. We thank You jointly today that since we are blood bought, we are all kept for Jesus Christ.